All right. With that said, we're in Matthew chapter 6, continuing on Matthew chapter 6. And Lauren, could you start that clock for me? Thank you. All right. Let's go ahead and just pray before we get into the Word of God so I can refocus here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for giving us your Son to die for us on that cross and rise from the dead, conquering death. And Lord, we thank you for this Word that you've given to us, your teaching. And Lord, as you preach this on the Sermon on the Mount, we just ask for you to help us understand what you are teaching. And Lord, let it not only come into our lives, penetrate our hearts and our minds, but Lord, that it would really transform us. And we thank you, Lord, in advance for any conviction that you bring about in us, any encouragement. We know that it's for our good and your glory. So we give you praise for that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And last 2 weeks, as we've done the Beatitudes, of Matthew chapter 5, and then when we got into this whole idea of you've heard it said, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, and when Jesus really talks about where sin comes from and the motivation of sin and that it all starts in our hearts, I know that I have been hit between the eyes with these truths, and I'm sure you have too. Well, remember, this is speaking to his disciples and those people who would be considering themselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, or in other words, children of God. So this sermon, if you are a child of God or you want to be a child of God, this sermon is for you because it's really teaching you how you are set apart from the rest of this world and from every other religious organization or religion in the world. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we're going to continue here, but this week, we're moving from just the idea of the darkness of our hearts and what it really means to follow Christ to now hypocrisy and its cure. That's really what we're talking about in this first part of Matthew chapter 6, is there is a problem among religion, and that is hypocrisy. And I'm sure you would agree with that. I'm sure most of us have had some experience where we felt that we were burned by a church, stepped on by a church, or saw some sort of hypocrisy within the church. And Jesus saw it too in his day. Jesus saw the hypocrites going about, and he's going to confront it right now, and he's going to tell us the cure. And I'll just front load what the cure is to you. It's genuineness. Genuineness is the cure to hypocrisy. So let's go ahead and get into it. And the very first verse of Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 is the whole theme for tonight's study. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is the theme for this whole section here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And it's beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Just the idea of doing righteous things for other people to see, there's your reward. That's all you get. You know, one of the wonderful things about being righteous and practicing righteousness is that we have fellowship with God. We experience intimacy with our Lord. Not only intimacy, but we're also rewarded for godly living. It's immature to think that the only benefit to knowing Christ is eternal salvation. It's an immature thought to think that that's the only benefit. And what I mean by that, now that's obviously one of the greatest benefits of knowing Christ, but there's benefits that flow into this life right now. There's a result from me walking with God, from having righteousness before God, that flows into every aspect of my life. It's not just something that I talk about, but then it never actually flows into my life that I can actually use. It actually, walking with Christ and fellowship with Christ penetrates every aspect of my life, and it changes the way I process everything around me in the world. It changes the way I process when trials come. It changes the way I process what sin is. It changes the way I process my interactions with others. So Jesus says, beware of just practicing this righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's an idea there that you and I actually are eligible for reward. Now, I know we want to try to be ultra spiritual and say, no, I love because he loved me. And yes, that is true. That's absolutely true. But God actually says that he gives us rewards. He grants us rewards, and it's out of his own loving kindness and goodness that he does so. He just loves us. In fact, he's the one who actually even enables us to be righteous before him, to walk in righteousness. And then he says, because I've enabled you and you're doing it, here's a reward. And he's a good God. And so I want you to realize that there's rewards that will be in eternity, and there's rewards even right now that we'll experience. And so that's what we're going to start going through here in this chapter. So the first thing Jesus speaks to, and he's going to give us three examples of how people are hypocrites. So here's the first one. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. First thing Jesus is going to start helping us understand is the heart is really important. The motive behind you being righteous is really important to God. And God knows your motives. He knows what your heart is. He knows before you even do it. Now, you can convince us your motives are differently because we have no way of knowing. But God knows the heart of a person. He knows why you do something. And so this first one, first example Jesus gives is in giving. Now, he says, don't sound a trumpet when you give to the needy or somebody who's poor as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. The word hypocrite, it comes from the actual definition of it in the Koine Greek is an actor who would put on different masks to play different parts as they did theater. And so the whole idea of a hypocrite is somebody who's acting a part. They have a face on for something, for the people watching. And so nowadays we use the term really for someone who says one thing and does another. But we get the general idea here. It's someone who's putting on a mask to play a part for somebody watching. And Jesus is warning us not to be like the hypocrites. Now, what he's talking about here is there are people in Jesus' day. Now, as far as whether they sound a trumpet, whether they blow a shofar, the ram's horn when they're about to give something, or maybe they were blowing shofars when somebody gave a really big gift, or even at the temple, they had these kind of trumpet-shaped cones where you would dump all your coin into and make a whole lot of noise, and everybody would know, oh, man, that guy dumped a lot in, you know. But Jesus is warning here about doing it in front of other people. He's warning about making this a show for everybody to watch and basically telling you, there's your reward. If you want to do this for other people, you got it. There's your reward. But there's actually a genuine way to give. There's a genuine way to praise God in this way. Not to receive praise from men, but to do it in such a way that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's essentially saying that you give in such a way to forget what you've even forgiven. You're just happy to give. You're cheerful about it. You love to give to God, and you give it, and your left hand has no idea. It's already forgotten what you've done. That's the concept there, that you've just given freely and you've forgotten about it, that you're no longer concerned about what other people are thinking around you. So what does that look like today for us? Well, certainly it's, you know, getting on Instagram here. Hold on. You good there, bum? Okay, let's get in there quick. Here's a dollar. Let me hold this in front of you. There we go. Just saw this bum here on the street, gave him a dollar, you know. It's definitely not. Now, I know we don't go to those extremes, but we do some things. Like we come in and say, hey, I have some money I want to give to the church, but I only want it to be used for my project. Here's my project. And by the way, I also want a plaque there put up. We actually, years ago, were given money to put in windows right here. And we were going through the architecture plans and stuff. We thought, oh, it'd be nice to have a little windows with a planter bed and so on. And the person said, well, where's the plaque going to go? And we're like, what? We don't do plaques in this church. And they're like, well, if you're not going to do a plaque, we want the money back. And the elder board said, here you go. There's your money back. Because that's, yeah, we're not gonna give people praise because we want all praise to go to the Father. Now, Jesus is not contradicting himself. We know that Jesus said earlier in chapter 5 to do your good deeds that men may see your, as you shine your light, men may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. But that's not a contradiction to what this is talking about. See, the goal of someone who serves the Lord, yeah, sometimes things are going to be made known. Not that you're trying to make it known for your own benefit, but that people are going to glorify God. They're going to see that God is doing something. Somebody said this morning, and I know they were trying to be nice and genuine with me, but they said, hey, praise you, Dave, for all that you're doing. I was like, no, don't do that. You praise God. Now, I recognize what he was trying to say. He was just happy about some of the work that we're doing mission-wise, but that's the last thing I want. I'll tell you right now, if people start saying, oh, look what Dave's doing, I'm quitting right now. Here's my resignation, because that's when God, when we start to lift ourselves up, God's going to say, no more, and he's going to abase us. He's going to bring us down. So the whole idea here is that we're always lifting up God. So we give in such a way. If you want the reward, you give in such a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing, that your giving may be done in secret, that your Father in heaven knows what you're doing. Now, what does that mean for giving as far as our taxes and things like that? Well, I don't want you to get too legalistic here. Obviously, we have this benefit in this country where we can get a tax write-off, and that's actually kind of a neat thing. We don't have to pay any more than what's due to Caesar. We pay him what's due to him and nothing more. And we have this wonderful benefit that we can give to nonprofits, churches, things like that, and not have to pay more to taxes. So I don't think that that's what Jesus is speaking into as far as the idea here. The idea here is that you're not going around, so to speak, tooting your own horn, okay? You're going around and you're giving unto the Lord and you're doing so cheerfully. Give in such a way that your left hand doesn't even remember what your right hand did. That's the idea here. And of course, Paul says God loves a cheerful giver or a hilarious giver. And that idea that you're just so honored and happy to give unto the Lord or give to the poor person. You don't really care who else sees it. You're just happy to give, and it brings you joy to give. That's the idea here. So the kingdom, the child of God is one who gives without doing it for other people to see and to bring attention and praise to himself. We give to God and be used for his glory. All right, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in all the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. All right, we're going to pause there before we continue on about prayer and see the model prayer Jesus gives us. But here's the second illustration that, or example Jesus gives is, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. There's that word again. Someone who's praying just to be seen. Oh, Lord, oh, you know, getting out there in front of everybody saying, and that's what literally what they would do. The Jews prayed 3 times a day, and we see this in Scripture. In fact, in the book of Acts, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. We see that they had different times where they would pray. And throughout the Old Testament, we see Daniel had times of prayer, and we can read this throughout the Scriptures. But they would have a time of prayer, and these hypocrites would time it just so to be on the street corner at that time of prayer. You remember Jesus told this story about a Pharisee and a tax collector? And he said two men went up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood by himself and lifted up his hands and said, "Oh God, thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner or a thief or like this tax collector. But oh, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have to the poor." And as Jesus told this story, the tax collector couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven but beat his chest and said, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth, the one who went down to his home justified was the tax collector. He was the one who actually prayed. The one who was out praying for the scene, the public to all see how great and holy he was, he never once prayed to God. There was no petition. There was no asking of God. It was all about me. Oh, thank you, I'm not like this, and I'm not like that. And I do this, and I do that." Wow, that's a lot about you. So Jesus said, don't pray like that. Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to do this. Stand on street corners, pray this way so that they can be seen by others. Now, by the way, the word stand there is literally could be translated as they love standing there. Like they're not even moving. They just love the glory they're getting from everybody seeing them pray like this. And Jesus says, that's not how you pray. No, that's not it at all. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray. And the word for room there is actually like a storeroom. Just go into that storage room, that little closet, and you pray. And your Father who is in secret sees you when you pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's that idea of God knowing the intentions of the heart. When you pray, you do it in secret. Don't go make this big spectacle about how holy you are. You're losing that reward, the whole idea of the reward. A child of God seeks God and prays to God, and not to make a spectacle of themselves or to look holy. Well, what does that mean for corporate prayer? I mean, we've already prayed four times in this service, five times. In this service, we prayed corporately, and Jesus wasn't talking about that. I mean, Jesus himself prayed corporately with people. He prayed. Remember, the feeding of the 5,000, it said that he took the bread, broke it, and he did what? Or he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and then started passing it out. So we know that Jesus prayed corporately, but those things were praying together in agreement. They weren't about lifting one up over another. I remember one time when I was in youth ministry, we had a kid hit heads with another kid during a game. It turns out it's a really bad idea to play hockey with strobe lights. So it's a really bad idea. I thought it was this great idea. We were having this all-nighter. And we're like, how can we make broom hockey be more exciting at a strobe light? Yeah, that was a terrible idea. So these two kids bumped heads, and it wasn't that bad, but the one kid had an egg growing, and so we always would call the parents and just let them know, here's what the deal is. And the dad comes, and he's like, okay, brother, we got to pray about this. I'm like, okay, yeah, let's pray for your son. That's fine. He grabs my shoulder. He starts praying. God, help me with my anger. And he's like squeezing my shoulder. I'm like, are you actually praying or are you scolding me? I don't really know what's happening. And then I was like, I better keep one eye open in case a knife comes out. But clearly the prayer was, I'm going to teach you a lesson. You know, spouses, when you're angry at each other, you're fighting, you're like, let's pray about this. Oh, Lord, help my wife. Oh, boy. One of these days. No. I learned a long time ago never to say, hey, want to pray about this during a fight? That's not the time to pray, guys. Don't be super spiritual. So we're not to just go around praying for ourselves. If we're going to pray corporately, we're doing it together for unto God. But as far as your prayer time, the times where you're petitioning God, where you're bringing things before God, don't do it as a spectacle like the hypocrites. And Jesus also now talks about the Gentiles. Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or the pagans do. If you remember, in the story of Elijah, the prophets of Baal started praying in the morning to Baal to light this fire, and they're repetitiously praying and praying and praying. Elijah steps up to the plate and says, God, boom, fire comes down, consumes everything. And just the idea here that they're just praying repetitiously, wanting what they want, and of course, Elijah taunts them the whole time. You know, he's like, I would have been good at that. I'm the youngest of three, and I have the gift of figuring out what bugs people. So the heckler gift, the gift of heckling. No, and that's not actually at all in the Bible. Gift of encouragement's in the Bible, not discouragement. But so we're supposed to pray in such a way that we're looking to God. We're not just going through many words. I mean, just the idea here is that God already knows what you need before you even ask him. So what's the point of prayer? Well, let's get into that right now. So Jesus gives an example. Verse 9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to stop there for a moment. So Jesus says, now here's a model prayer. Now he's not saying here's the bulletproof prayer. Here's the home run when you really need it. No, it's just here's the model prayer. And what we're going to find out about this prayer is really about you aligning yourself with the will of God. And petitioning God for your needs. Again, petitioning God for your needs, not your greeds. I read that in the expositor's commentary. I thought, that's so good. I got to put it in my sermon here. Petitioning God for your needs, not your greeds. So the idea here is, first starts out with praise. Our Father in heaven. Now, by the way, our Father, think about that for a minute. Literally, Daddy. Our Daddy in heaven. That's where you're at, Daddy. Now, only a child of God can pray this way. If you're not a child of God, if you're not in Christ, you can't pray this way. You don't have this effective prayer life that you could have because it's only through being born again, born of the cross, that you can petition your dad, your daddy in heaven. I'll tell you guys right now, that word daddy is like kryptonite for me. I'm not joking. When I'm with the girls, I have three girls, as most of you know, and I'm like, no, you can't do that. No, don't do that. Ask your mom. So many times it's ask your mom. She said, well, ask your dad. And they said, well, who are we supposed to ask, you know? But there are those times when they come up and say, Daddy. I'm like, oh, what do you need? I'll give anything to you, you know? It's those little kryptonite words that get you. And especially when they were younger. Now I know Elise, and when she says daddy, I'm like, what do you want? And they're like, you're trying to manipulate me. But those words are so strong with me, and I'll tell you right now, because I'm creating the image of God, I can't imagine that they're not strong with God either. To say, Daddy, I'm coming to you, my daddy in heaven. And it says, hallowed be your name, holy is your name, set apart is your name, right is your name, good is your name, holy, hallowed be your name. Your name is the holy name, not my name, not someone else's name, not the priest's name. Your name is holy. I'll never forget my ordination before I was ordained. And ordination for a pastor ultimately really is just the ministers and elders recognizing what God is already doing. That's what it means. We just see this is what God's already doing. So we ordained. But at my ordination, before it, Rod asked me, he's like, okay, what do you want for your title? I'm like, wait, I choose my title? And he's like, yeah, what do you want? And I was thinking about it. And I was like, well, I think I just want pastor. He's like, oh, you don't want reverend? I'm like, not really. And I was like, tell you what, Rod, you can call me the most reverend, reverend. So Pastor Rod and I always joke about titles. But the fact is who am I to declare that's my title? I look at Jesus as the only really truly a sinless one, the only truly reverent one, and he's the holy one, not Dave Johnson. Pastor's fine, and most of you guys already know that when I introduce myself, if you met me the first time, I say, hi, my name's Dave. Other people introduce me as Pastor Dave, but the term pastor is something that someone chooses to call me as a shepherd. It's not something I demand. There's times when I have to call somebody, they're like, well, who are you? I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor of the church or whatever. And then, of course, having different titles like associate pastor, assistant pastor, missions pastor, I just use it how it works for me. But no, I'm just kidding. The term pastor is not something I demand of somebody. It's something that someone says, yeah, you're shepherding us. I'm going to call you that. But I'm not the Holy One. God is. So we're going to recognize I'm praying to God through Jesus. I'm praying to God through God, listening to God. And that's not through a pastor, not through a priest. There's no holier prayer from them because we have one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He's the one who, and the Holy Spirit intercesses on our behalf. So holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an interesting idea because not only is it calling, crying out, and there's definitely a futuristic idea here that we're longing for your kingdom, and we should be. The more we live on this earth, the more we should be longing for God's kingdom here. But just the idea of what is heaven like right now? Have you ever thought about what heaven looks like compared to what earth looks like right now? Have you ever thought about that? If you were to go into heaven right now, it's perfect. There's no sin there. Things are working just the way they're supposed to. God is enduring with man on this earth until that time at which things are coming to a close. But until that time, heaven is perfect. I don't want to give you a wrong idea about the sovereignty of God here, but when we talk about your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying just like it's being done in heaven right now, let it be done here on earth, just like that. Now, God is absolutely sovereign. I'm not saying he's not at all. And yes, God can do things, whatever he wants to do, he can do. But the idea of us petitioning that in God is saying, Lord, not only do I want to see that happen here, but I want to be a part of that happening. I want to bring your kingdom and your will to be done here on this earth. That's what we're praying when we say, holy is your name. So already right now we're seeing that this first part of the prayer is saying, God, I want your will. I want you to be displayed. It's not about me, okay? Now we're going to move into some petitions here where Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition. It's a petition for the need for the day, the present situation. We need daily bread. It's provide for us that need of how I'm going to survive today. Now, we don't have as much of a struggle with this, or most of us, I should say, don't have struggle with this as much in America. I mean, it is a struggle. Don't get me wrong. There are people that are praying about where the next meal is going to come from. And I want you to know, if you're one of those people, come speak to the church. We have a great food pantry. You're welcome to go in anytime. You take a bag and you take what you need and you go. Because people in this church bring food for that food pantry for those in need. And we love using that. Anytime we have somebody who's in need of food, we just hand them a bag and they pick out what they need. And it's a wonderful little ministry. But for the most part, we don't have that same fear of where is the next meal coming from. Most of us, the majority of us, don't have that fear. So I think sometimes we forget to pray this. But really what you're asking God is, God, I'm recognizing you as the provider. No one else is the provider. And I need your provision for this very day. This very day, I need your provision. So it's looking to him for our needs to be met. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Oh, it's going to hit you again. Here we go. Forgiveness. And we're going to talk about more of this in just 1 minute, but here's the petition. Forgive me my debts. What are debts? What debts do I owe to God? Well, I'll tell you right now. Outside of Christ, you owe a debt that you cannot pay. God is an infinite God. He's an everlasting God. That means that anything you've done that's caused sin in your life, that you were even born into sin, you owe an infinite debt. That's the kind of debt that you can never come up with because it's just not in your capacity. You are not an infinite person. You cannot survive eternally. And there will be a time coming where you will stand before the judgment and have to pay your debts off. It's like the collector calling saying, nope, you got to pay today. And you're like, well, I don't have anything. I don't have anything. How am I supposed to do this? But we're talking about sin and eternity and judgment and hell. And so this whole idea here is that, Lord, forgive me my debts, my trespasses. And also because you've forgiven me my debts, I'm forgiving others theirs. See, that's where the child of God transforms. We go from not only being forgiven to knowing that now I too can forgive others their debts, those things that they've trespassed about me. And why can I do that? Because you've forgiven me everything. Man, just for a moment, I dare you, take a moment and think, if you were to write down, you pull out a card, a pen, put it in your back of the Bible, just start thinking about the sins you've done this week and start listing them out. Now go back to last week. Now go back to the week before. Now go back to last year. Now go all the way back from birth of everything you've ever done to transgress against God. Do you got that list yet? How many of you guys gave up at this last week? Right? We can't. The debt is so much. But yet, when someone sins against us, oh boy. I can't forgive that. And by the way, some of these things are big. Don't get me wrong. Like, I don't think there's anything as vicious and hurtful. Well, I'm sure there are, but as like divorce. Man, when you see people go through divorce, you see the most awfulness and evilness come out against the other. And when you start looking at these things, but again, I tell you, God has forgiven you, and that's why you can forgive, because he's cleared your debt. So this is praying for what we've done in our past and knowing what we can do in the future unto others. And look at verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is a little bit of a challenge statement because we know James tells us that God does not tempt. And he is not the reason for temptation. The word here, temptation, is also can be testing. And it's hard to know whether this is specifically speaking of something future, like the end of all things, the great tribulation. But I don't want to quite say that. I know there are some that hold to this idea that this is really taking more of a futuristic perspective. God lead us not into testing or time of testing, but deliver us from evil. But I think what it's recognizing here is that God is the one who allows us to be tested. And when we go through that testing, it is never a fun thing, right? And so it's a petition to God to lead us not into the testing, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, some translations hold to. And just the idea here is that, did you see where he said, pray, why God did you allow this to happen? Do you see that in the Lord's Prayer? It's not there. There's no why God. The fact is when knowing that testing and or temptation will come in this world, we're to pray for God's wisdom in our lives, for him to deliver us from that evil, to take us out of that, to look to him versus going, why God would you do this? Listen, You're never going to get that answer. Job never got the answer. If you remember, Job asked that question, why God? He asked it a couple times in the book of Job. And do you remember the answer he got? God says, tell you what, you answer me this first. And God starts asking Job all these questions. And finally, Job goes, I'm sorry. I'm sinful. Woe is me. I mean, that's where Job came, as he learned about God, he's like, I'm not going to ask that. And so the idea here is that we pray, Lord, lead us not to testing and deliver us from evil. That's where we want to, walk with the Lord. We want to see his kingdom come into our lives. We want to model that kingdom, and we definitely want to be delivered from evil. You know, I think about this too. There is temptation on a regular basis. We know just being human, there's temptation. And it is important for us to keep our eyes focused on the Lord, saying, Lord, help me to see and understand that which is not from you. Imagine if Eve would have taken a moment to say, hey, serpent, my husband and I are going to pray right now. You're welcome to join in here. We're going to pray and ask God, God, is this temptation? Deliver us from evil. Do you think God would have responded? Oh, you better believe it. But that never happened. So I want to encourage you too to start praying for this, that God would give you wisdom, that you would be able to see evil as it is, or temptation, and that you would be delivered from it. Verse 14. Is going to couple with verse 12. Forgive, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you, forgive your trespasses. Now, some of you hold to the, I just want to make a quick point. Some have New King James or King James Bibles, and you're going to see that verse 13 probably has a little bit more text to it. And that text is, before you skip it, go into verse 14, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So why is it not in the ESV? Long story short, let me say this first. Our Bibles, the text of our Bibles can be trusted. They are 99% accurate. That we know that these are what the original autographs, that's the person who wrote it, what they wrote, we have. Okay, but there is that point, that little percentage that we're not sure of, and that little percentage has to do with, did somebody add this? Were they trying to fill something in? Were they trying to explain something? And that little percentage, though, has no bearing on the doctrine or the theology of the Word of God. So this is one of those cases where most of your manuscripts, including the ones that the King James was taken from and the New King James, and I'm sorry, I'm not sure what's going on with my mic pack. What those were taken from don't have this last little bit. In fact, in the Metzger text commentary, what Metzger writes about this last passage is that it seems that in order for the liturgy, to as the Bible's being read among the church or as they're reading the Lord's Prayer, they would add this as a closing part. For thine is the kingdom, the glory, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sorry, I have the way I learned it in growing up and that. So that's where they have. Now, is it God's kingdom? Yes. Does he have the power? Yes. Is his the glory? Yes. Amen. We can all agree on that. It's just whether or not it actually belongs in whether it was the original autograph or not, we do not know. So that's this little, if you want to talk more about that, I can share a whole bunch of information that most of you could care less about. So we can talk about that later. All right. So going on to that, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is not talking, I don't believe, about salvation. This is talking about fellowship. Okay? There is no requirement that you forgive everyone to have salvation. Remember, salvation is the gift of God, and this is not of yourselves. Salvation is by the grace of God, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I misquoted that in Ephesians. salvation comes through the work of Christ, not the work of you. So I don't believe that Jesus is saying that if you hold back forgiveness, you're in danger of losing your salvation. Some of you guys are like, oh, whew, didn't want to read that verse. In fact, I was hoping we'd just skip right over that one. No, but it is saying something really important. It's saying that the child of God is a forgiver. They're going to forgive, and they're forgiving because God is our Father, our Daddy has forgiven us. And it says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just, you are going to be outside of fellowship with God completely. That's really, truly the way I interpret this passage, is that you're in danger of not walking in fellowship with God because you will not forgive. Now, what does forgiveness require? Do you remember the list that we learned in the Bible? I think it was in Genesis 64, verse 3. There's not 64 chapters in Genesis, by the way. But doesn't God say, okay, you can forgive if someone brings a really good apology and some flowers? Does it say that you forgive once someone has written a really long book to you about how terrible they are? No, it just says forgive. It doesn't put any requirement on the other person. It says, here's your responsibility. Your obligation is to forgive. In fact, the disciples wanted to kind of get some clarification on this subject. So they came to Jesus and said, well, how many times do we forgive? And Jesus says, seven times. How many? Yeah. Seven times what? 70. That's right. Basically, how many is that? No, it wasn't meant to be literally that number. It was meant to be, you're supposed to forgive. This is part of you being a child of God. And so I want to challenge you on that. If you're withholding forgiveness, now we've talked about forgiveness a lot lately. It keeps coming up. It's not my fault. It's in the Bible. You deal with it. Literally, you should deal with it if you need to forgive. And let God bless you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you rewards. Forgive. Forgive in Christ. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. All right, last thing, fasting. I got to close up with this. We're running out of time here. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the third example. So we've had giving, we've had prayer, and now fasting. And the idea here is when you fast, what does it mean to fast? Maybe some of you don't even know. Fasting means to go without something for a time. Generally, it meant to go without food for a time set apart to the Lord. Fasting was a regular occurrence for the scribes and the Pharisees. Pharisees would fast twice a week. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector? I fast twice a week. They would fast twice a week, and they would let everybody know they're fasting. Oh, I would love to eat that, but I'm going to fast to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know. And so Jesus is saying, no, that's not what fasting is about. Fasting, when you fast, don't go around telling everybody, I'm fasting. Now, sometimes I was fasting before I left for my last Uganda trip, and it was 3 days right before. I was trying to choose days to fast for 3 days that I could do it away, like avoid different group meals or things like that. And so my wife and kids knew I was fasting because I wanted to sit at the table because I'm, you know, when I'm home, I want to be with them at the table, but I just drank. I think I drank a water or something that day as we talked at the table. And so they my kids, I don't even think realized what was going on, but my wife just knew I'm just sitting there talking to them. But fasting's important. Fasting helps us really focus on the Lord. I'll tell you right now, if you start fasting, and maybe you're dealing with an ongoing sin in your life, I encourage you to start fasting and praying. If you want a spiritual breakthrough for something, start fasting and praying. And because what will happen is every time you get that hunger pain, you start praying. It's like life slows down. And the focus becomes about God. And you start praying more and more and more as you fast. So I would just challenge, if you want to know more about fasting, we can do that later. We can talk about that. But Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Don't look like you're destitute and dying. But look at what happens. As a result, and your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. God will reward you. And so when we fast unto the Lord. These are the things that how the child of God is different from hypocrites. We got to close there for tonight. I've gone over in time, but I just want to encourage you. If you're a child of God, celebrate the Lord. Man, he's done a wonderful work in your life. And definitely let conviction convict and transform you. When God convicts us of sin, it's an opportunity to be transformed by him and to follow him. If your prayer life has been not really much, start praying this way. Don't pray just to formalize and get through a prayer, our Father, but really consider these things and pray this way. Consider fasting and definitely consider giving unto the Lord and let him reward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. And we are so grateful for your word, Lord. Boy, we are always being tempted with becoming super religious or boasting in our goodness, but especially with social media and all these things, Lord. God, let us bring glory to you in all things. We love you. We want to represent you well in this world. And Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We just thank you so much. We ask for your will to be done. We love you, Lord God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. I want to encourage you as you prepare to come up for the Lord's table, just spend some time with the Lord, recognizing that this is his body sacrificed for you, his blood shed for you. That's what it represents. And I'd encourage you, if you have somebody to forgive, do so before you come to the table. If you have something to confess, do so and come to the table. Let the Lord lead you in this, and he'll be rewarded. God bless you. Amen. I want to encourage you, if you have social media, maybe tomorrow I'll just put up something that says, thank you for your sacrifice, just remembering those who have fallen. So let me encourage you to do that. And you're a child of God. Don't act like the world. You're no longer a child of the world, of the evil one. You're a child of God. Let people see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, your daddy. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Go in peace. Amen.